The Lenten season is a time of conflict. And over the series, we'll be discussing this conflict, the very real spiritual warfare that's going on as we seek to engage the world in the glory of the gospel of Jesus Christ. It's a time of conflict, and it mirrors the 40 days of Jesus in the wilderness. We celebrate 40 days of Lent. Now let's do the quick math, because I think you're going to find something interesting in the 40 days of Lent. Most of us as Baptists don't really study this. We accept it, we're cool with it, but we don't always understand it. But I want you to do the math with me for a moment. Lent starts on Ash Wednesday, and there's 6 weeks of it. So 6 times 7, you guys know math, right, is 42. And then on Holy Week, after the 6th Wednesday, there are 4 more days until Easter. That makes 46 days of Lent. Right? But I just told you we celebrate 40 days of Lent. Jesus was in the wilderness 40 days, not 46 days. There's not an addenda that says, oh, by the way, he spent another 6 days later. It wasn't travel time. It was 40 days of fasting, 40 days of conflict. Now, where are the other 6 days? What a lot of people don't realize is that Sundays during Lent are days off. Sundays are days of peace. You exit the drudgery and the conflict of Lent on Sunday, because on Sunday you celebrate victory. Now that's odd, because we're going to be talking about the conflict, but I want to make sure that you don't mistake our discussion of preparation for the fact that today is a day in which you can take off the armor. Today is a day that you don't have to go to battle, because today is the day in which we are peacefully at rest in His presence. And the church has always seen it like that. Sunday was a day in which the restrictions came off. You probably didn't know that, because intuitively, as church-based people in the United States, we see Monday through Saturday as the days off from God, right? We think Sunday's the day that we get serious about the drudgery of religion. And the rest of the week we can go, at least we don't have to talk about Jesus today. Scripturally, biblically, and from the ecclesial understanding of the church, it's the opposite. Because today we recognize victory, not conflict. My grandmother, my wife's grandmother actually, Janet Miller, she used to always explain whenever, you know, every once in a while, she was a World War II era, Depression era woman, and every once in a while she'd want to like do things like save tin cans. And she'd say, oh, we used to do this because there was a war on, is what she'd say. She knew that when there was a war, that the idea that there was a war on meant that you tightened the belt, that you didn't do the things that you wanted to normally do, that you saved things that you otherwise might throw away, that you conserved resources in ways that otherwise might have been meaningless to you. When you have a rubber band that comes around packages delivered from Amazon, you throw away the rubber band, right? Not Grandma Miller. She kept the rubber band. She clipped the stamps from the letters that she received. Everything was saved and conserved because she remembers the understanding that there was a war on. Well, There's a war on. There's a conflict that's right in our presence. And that conflict means that our lifestyle needs to change. We need to take a footing of conflict in which normally we don't have to worry about it. You can't let your guard down when you're a combatant out in the field. Now, this is an issue that I've talked to many of you about, and it's difficult because you feel like sometimes you'd never feel quite safe in the world. You feel like you never quite feel like you can let your guard down because there's always people that judge and there's always people that criticize. And you know what? You're right. The world's a tough place. You got to armor up before you go out there. Paul told us that. Paul told us that we were in conflict all the time and that we had to put on the whole armor of God. Now, Paul wasn't just making this up. A lot of people think that Paul, you know, kind of walked in a different world from Jesus. You know, Jesus taught this and Paul taught that. But if you really understand Paul, you'll understand that Paul taught everything that Jesus taught. He shared it in a different way. He used a different language, but he shared the same stories and the same understandings. Jesus understood that we were in conflict. And his ministry begins by immersing himself in the conflict. It starts off like all basic training does. If you've ever had a kid that's gone into the military, you know that the first weeks of the military are not easy. They're difficult. They're intended to be difficult. They can be excruciating for someone who's not in great shape. And it can be miserable for those who are only in good shape. For someone like me, it's deadly. But don't think it's just the military, because some people say, well, I'll never go into the military. That's not my thing. Well, I've got a son that's a freshman in college. And they beat you up that first year. He's got a professor that gives him a tough time. She wants that paper done at this moment. And if you have any little thing wrong, it's an F. Well, what do you know? I've told him. She's making sure you know what the job is. If you go in there and they don't make it clear that first year what the expectations are, then they'll be chasing you for the rest of your college career. So they don't wait. They tell you early what it's going to be like. The reason Jesus' ministry begins with temptation, after baptism, he's thrown right into the wilderness. And what does he do in the wilderness? What does he do as he's preparing for temptation? See, we think that Jesus goes in the wilderness and it's just about temptation. It is about temptation. But it's about something else. It's about preparation as well. Because as Jesus goes into the wilderness, he goes with fasting and prayer. Now, I don't know about you, but 40 days of fasting, well, maybe it'd get me into shape. 40 days of fasting and prayer will guarantee that there's no distractions. I'm one of those 20th century, and I said that right. But I'm one of those Christians that is used to distraction. You know, I'm someone who likes to pray with my headphones on. Which means I'm in a little bit, you know, I'm a little bit Jesus, but I'm also a little bit what Metallica's playing in the background. Rock and roll. And guess what? That's not where Jesus was. Jesus wasn't a little bit praying. And what's for dinner? Jesus was, everything I have is directed towards this. You want to beat temptation? You got to know that temptation is about distraction. Temptation is about getting you off what you're there for. Temptation is about learning how to do the end zone dance instead of learning how to catch the pass and run the pattern. Temptation is about thinking that the job is about the perks instead of learning the job. Temptation must be addressed by the people of God being prepared for the work in front of them. So Jesus prepares. He's baptized. He's filled with the Holy Spirit. And he's going to the Lord with nothing before him. No friends, no nothing. He's out on his own with God alone. He is fasting. He is praying. He is putting all of his attention into the work that's in front of him. He is making sure that in the battle ahead, he has all the arrows in his quiver. Have you ever watched westerns? Westerns do it with guns. Superhero movies do it with special powers. I always love watching the old, you know, cowboy and Indians, the old bow and arrow, Knights of the Round Table type of thing. And the thing that always makes me laugh is the cowboys that have like 10 shots in a 6-gun. Or the archer that has unlimited arrows in his quiver. You know, they just keep shooting them, and it doesn't matter. The reality is that you can only carry so many arrows in a quiver, right? But the reality also is that no one goes into battle without every arrow they possibly can fit. The last thing you want to do is run out of ammunition in a battle. But I'll be blunt. A lot of us in the church, we show up on the battle with our bow and no arrows. Jesus always had a biblical response. The devil tempted him, and Jesus knew what to say. Where do you think he got that? Do you think that was a miracle to him? No. He studied. He understood the Word of God. He made sure that his quiver was filled, that his mind was focusing on the right things. Our kids can quote Jay-Z lyrics, but they don't know what the New Testament says. Many of us have learned the wrong things. We understand, you know, different quotes and different things that are out there, but we don't know the Word of God. And without the Word of God, we are defenseless against the enemy. Jesus knows the Word. He studied it. And he's focused on that and that alone. Then, through his days of fasting and prayer, he grows strong in spirit, but weak in body. And this is the first thing that the devil attacks. You see, when the devil attacks you, the devil always goes after the weakest link. Because, guess what? That's how you attack anybody. Anybody with common sense knows that you attack the weakness of your enemy. Football teams know who to run on. They understand, you know, you'll see this like clockwork, and your announcers will tell you this. A defensive back goes down in a football game, and the first thing the quarterback is doing is, where's the new guy coming in? He's going to pick on the new guy. Make sure he's got something. Why? Because the new guy's the weakest link. They'll go after an injured player. They know the disadvantages that a person has, and they exploit those disadvantages. Now, what does this mean for you, and what does this mean for me? You know when the devil's going to attack you? When you're tired. When you're upset. That's when the temptations are going to come. The devil's going to attack you where you're weak. And Jesus was hungry. And the first temptation that the devil gives to Jesus is about appetite. But let's not pretend that it's just about food, because the temptations that we experience are all about our appetites, the things that fill us, the things that we go to when God isn't filling us. You see, appetites aren't just about feeding the body. Appetites in many ways feed the soul too. And many of our appetites are the equivalent of junk food for the soul. You know, they have those books, Chicken Soup for the Soul. I can make lists of junk food for the soul. Because we've all eaten at drive-through junk food places for our souls. How many people have shopped when you're depressed? You want to fill something. You want to be worth, I'm worth this. My boss yelled at me today, and now I'm going to go buy something. Because my job's at risk, and I need to spend money I don't have. Right? I feel fat. Let's get ice cream. Appetites. And our appetites are those things that distract us from what's real. They become lusts when they're improperly placed. People go after things that they're not bad in and of themselves. You know, it's not a sin to like shoes. There's no thou shalt not use Amazon. Those aren't rules. But what you have to do is you have to recognize that oftentimes we use these as a substitute for the peace that only Jesus can give. And so when we buy because we don't feel full, that we don't feel loved, that's sin. That's temptation. Because it causes us to sit in a room full of our stuff saying, oh, I must be a good person because look at the shoes. Look at my books. Yeah. Look at the media, the computer I have, whatever it is, the car I drive. Nothing wrong with any of it, except if it's fulfilling you in a way that God should fulfill you. And Jesus knows the answer. Man shall not live by bread alone, but by the word of God. See, what Jesus is saying is, you're trying to fill me with the wrong stuff, and I know what needs to fill my life. Not, my appetite can't be filled by what you're offering. My appetite is only going to be sated if I understand God and God's love for me. If I fill myself up on the good stuff, you strengthen the weak link. But the devil's not done. Let's be blunt. The devil's never done. The devil attacks your weak link. The next weak link. Oh, this one gets us, folks. We want to win. And you know what? We want to win without a cost. So the devil led him up to a high place. He showed them all the kingdoms of the world. Because you know what? The gospel needs to go into the whole world, right? Jesus came to save what? The world. And the devil's saying, I can give you the world and you don't even have to struggle for it. You can take the victory and you can take it now. You know what? I want to win. But I don't really want to fight. I want to win, but I don't want to hurt. Anyone else feel like that? The victory, if someone would just give you the victory. You know, that's what happens. I've said it before and I'll say it again. I mean, I love the idea of the publisher's clearinghouse van. driving up to the door? Because there's two things about it. The one is it's going to make me rich. I could count the money before it gets there. In the old days, they'd send you the envelope and you'd put the stickers on it and send it back. Oh, Christmas. But see, there was a second thing about it too. The second thing was even better. I wasn't a gambler. You see, those people that play the lottery, they're foolish with their money. I'm Publisher's Clearing House. Because I'm bedrock solid. I'm a decent citizen, right? Oh, baloney. You'd buy 100 plastic spoons if it meant that you'd have a better chance. Right? You've seen the junk that they sell you in that. But you want to win. But you don't want to do the things that are necessary to get you there. You see, it wasn't about just winning. It wasn't about Jesus being king of the universe. It was about Jesus bringing the universe into compliance with God. It wasn't about filling the church. There's a lot of ways you can fill the church, and believe me, on a day like today, I want to figure them all out. It's not just about putting butts in the seats. It's about making sure that the butts in the seats go out and change the world. It's about making sure that the victory is in Jesus, not in me. It's not about making sure that my name is at the top of the heap. It's that God's name. Jesus was not here to make Jesus popular. Jesus was here to glorify God. And then guess what? When Jesus glorified God, God then lifted Jesus high. That's what the scripture says about Jesus. In fact, it's what Paul says. Jesus lowered himself and he gave up all that he had. Jesus was already lifted high. Jesus is, was, and always will be the Son of God, the second person of the Trinity. Jesus was already God. So why did he show up? He wasn't auditioning for God. He came here to change you, to change me, to change the world, to bring us back into relationship with God. And he didn't do it by defeating us. He did it by being defeated for us. Victory has a cost. Because it's not about me winning. It's about me worshiping the Lord your God and serving God only. It's about God winning. There's always another weak link. And once again, the devil comes back. Asks him another thing. Remember, the devil's playbook is limited, but it has various abilities to adjust to the individuals. And the third one, boy, does the third one get me every time. The third one says the devil leads him to Jerusalem, had him stand on the highest point of the temple. Now, there's two things about this. One is I'm afraid of heights. So the first thing I think about when I think about this is, oh my goodness, I do not want to stand at the highest place of anything. I'm one of those guys who the roofer wants to show me the roof and I do this. And it's like, but Dan, we haven't gotten up on the roof yet. Okay, that's how bad. But Jesus is lifted high. He's in a dangerous place. And the second thing, and we usually forget this, is Jesus is where? He's in Jerusalem. Jerusalem is never safe for him. Most of Jesus' ministry, he touches Jerusalem and leaves. When he's knowing that he's going to go and die, he says, let's go to Jerusalem, and we're going to die there. Who's coming with me? Jerusalem was the place of conflict. Jerusalem was the Jesus understood Jerusalem as the place in which he was going to confront the leaders of the world, the leaders of the religious authorities, all of the evil he was going to meet right there in Jerusalem. But Jerusalem was also the place of God in the temple. It was a mixed bag. And he goes there and he's on the temple and the devil says, hey, if you're the Son of God, throw yourself down. For it's written, The devil likes to use scripture too. He will command his angels concerning you to guard you carefully, and they will lift you up in their hands so that you will not strike your foot against a stone. You know what the devil's saying? You're not going to get hurt. You're going to be safe. And the temptation for safety is ingrained in each and every one of you. You will do whatever it takes to keep you and the people that you love safe. People will do all manner of illegal things to keep their family safe. They'll lie. They'll cheat. They'll steal. Why? Because they don't want to be exposed. They don't want to be put at risk. They don't want to hurt. And guess what? In most of our lives, we would rather be safe than bold. This is an interesting answer that Jesus gives. He doesn't say, God keeps me safe. Because that's what you'd think he'd say. If the temptation is the safety and everything else is about God, then the question is why doesn't Jesus say, God keeps me safe? God's going to protect me. Nothing bad will happen to me because God is there for me. Does he say that? He says, don't put the Lord to the test. But there's a underlying truth in Jesus' response. You see, God's not going to keep Jesus safe. That's not what this is all about. Jesus knows that when he goes to Jerusalem, he's going to pick up a cross and carry it out. There's no safety for Jesus. And that's one of the things that's so difficult for us. This last temptation might be the most crushing for me. Because I want to be safe. And I want the people I love to be safe. But unfortunately, that's not the promise. Because our peace isn't peace to be out of the storm. It's a peace in the storm. Our victory is not to avoid the cross. Our victory is to embrace the cross. Our victory is to know that there's something more than what we think of safety. And so Jesus says, don't put the Lord to the test. Don't challenge God in a worthless or needless way. You know what this is the equivalent of? Get off the monkey bars. Hey, I can't protect you from things, but I don't want you acting foolish, taking risks, doing stupid things that don't have any purpose or meaning. But the cross has purpose and meaning. And the things that you sacrifice, the risks that you take for the gospel, the sacrifices that you make for your communities, they have meaning. And sometimes it hurts. The devil is defeated, but he's not done. And there's going to be times in your life where you feel like you've endured and you've passed the test, and then every time you turn the next corner, there's something else. Because what does it end with? The scripture, when the devil had finished all the tempting, he left him. I wish the period would have ended right there. He left him. Until an opportune time. He's coming back. He's going to hit us again. It's like anything in temptation. You know, you could say no to something at 8 o'clock at night, but at 10 o'clock at night when you raid the fridge, for some reason it looks better. You say no until you say yes. Jesus wants us to know what we're saying yes to. The beauty of what Jesus says yes to is that because Jesus is willing to put all for God and God's glory, to suffer, to lower himself, to engage in this battle that is doomed to failure, he's able to take to the cross and save me and save you. Jesus' strength covers my weakness. And at the end of the day, when you look at those weak links in your life, the truth is those weak links are not going to be covered by you strengthening them, by your willpower. It's not going to change by you getting better. It only changes by you giving those links to Jesus. And so as the church prepares to continue through the season of Lent, as you leave these doors in a few moments and go out into the world to go into the real conflict, my prayer for you is that Jesus will cover the links that are weak. That Jesus will let you know that you are loved and that you are valued regardless of your failures or your successes. That you will understand that nothing can separate you from the God that sent his son to die so that his blood might cover your weakness. So that his blood might cover my weakness. And at the end, when the devil comes to tempt us, we simply say, I have Jesus. Go away. The world needs to hear that the church isn't good. The church is forgiven. That the church isn't strong. The church is covered. The weakness that I live in is made strong in the blood that Christ shed. If that's a weakness that we share, if that's something that if you've been trying to make yourself strong, if you've been trying to struggle through these things, then I just urge you to just come to the cross. It's time to lay down those burdens. It's time to say, now is the day in which I give this to the Lord. Rely on him, his word, his solutions, his peace. Let's pray. Loving God, you continue to call your people. You ask us to put the focus on you. You ask us to listen to your word. You ask us to say yes to your lordship. Help us as the people of God to simply surrender to you. Lord God, we surrender to so many silly things. We give in to temptations. We give in to sinfulness. And all of those are promises that are unkept in our lives. If we only have this, then we'll be satisfied. If we only do this, then we'll be satisfied. And loving God, you keep saying to us, you only need this. Just come home.